But there are two subjects that people tell you to stay away from if you're going to have a nice conversation with somebody else. They are politics and religion. Well, Paul's not very concerned about nice conversation because I like to call Romans 13 the politics and religion chapter. I know some of us, when we hear those words, we might start to get a little bit of a cold sweat. Create a little knot in our stomachs because whenever it comes down to it, it does really matter to us, to most people. I will say some people are kind of indifferent as to which political affiliation you're with, especially here in the States since we're so polarized on each end of the spectrum. And if I were going to get feisty this morning, I might ask all of you to raise your hands to determine who's happy with our current administration and who's horrified by our current administration. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to create more division, but I am going to do something else. Because we need Romans 13 in America 2018 and beyond, we are going to look at the biblical principle for how we should approach government. Yes, submit to government. Yes, obey government that we may or may not disagree with, but that we also have an ultimate authority who we are ultimately responsible to. In other words, this message is for anyone, regardless of what side of the aisle you might find yourself on. And in fact, I'd like to submit to you by way of Romans 13 this morning that it doesn't matter who is sitting in the Oval Office. It only matters that God is sitting on the throne. Politically, the decisions that our leaders make are important. It isn't that it isn't important, but it's that it's not the ultimate importance. And so we need to know that the policies our leaders make, the decisions that they make inside and outside of our country affect real life people. And so politics is important, but it's not supreme importance. And so Romans 13 isn't about completely ignoring the governmental structures which we are born into, but it's also not about giving our ultimate allegiance to the governments where we live, because our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Himself. So, I'm going to show you what I mean in a moment as we read through Paul. We're going to see this dynamic. And don't worry, I'm not an anarchist, so I won't be promoting anarchy up here this morning. But Romans 13 is actually a chapter that's used and abused or ignored by many Christians around the world. And last week, as Paul got really practical with us in our individual lives, the way we interact with individuals, now he's bringing it up to a social level. He's moving, you're going to notice a bit of a language change here where he was talking about love must be sincere. This is the way that you love. Now he's going to shift language here in Romans 13 to submit, obey, fear, honor, respect. And this has to deal specifically with the governmental institution. Now, this discussion is surrounded by verses about how to love well. So, we need to definitely recognize that love is the foundation of all of this, regardless of the language he's using in this specific section. And Paul is now practically dictating, here's what it looks like to be a loving citizen in whatever country or government structure you might find yourself. And we have to remember Paul's context because Paul, of course, and all those who would have been reading his initial letter were mostly Romans or Roman subjects. Some Roman rulers are remembered for their civility, intelligence, and kindness, but other Roman rulers are known for their cruelty, immorality, and greed. And I mean on levels that we can't even believe in our country where we live nowadays. So it's not like Paul was naive to the atrocities of government. He knew how bad government could be. In fact, At this point in history, we also have to remember that later on, Paul would meet, or we actually don't have it documented historically. What we do know is that Paul was martyred for his belief in Christ by the Roman Empire. And so as he's writing this, as you're reading this, just realize Paul is living beneath a governmental structure that literally puts him to death for his beliefs. And also at this point in history, there was a political group of Jews called the Zealots who were violently rioting against the Roman government because of taxes and just Roman rule. And Paul, who will become a prisoner in chains, literally, from Rome, who was considered treasonous for speaking against the emperor, because we're going to actually read something here, Romans 13, just by Paul saying that Jesus is Lord, goes directly against the Roman emperor. So Paul is doing something very dangerous in this letter. However, the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching us that all authority is from God. All authority, no matter where it is on earth, it's from God. Even if a particular leader isn't aware that God is the one giving that person authority. And so our responsibility is to be loving and looking out for the good of anyone we encounter, regardless of their political affiliation. That we're to be good citizens, obeying the rule of law and submitting to whatever is not in contradiction with God's law of love. Okay, so we know this because we read in Acts that Paul submitted himself to the Roman legal system, that when Paul got arrested for being treasonous and speaking against the emperor, he submitted to it. He didn't fight it on multiple stages. And the great part about that is Paul was able to bring the gospel to increasingly important people as he went through the prison system there. It was pretty remarkable, actually. His stage just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So we can see that God used Paul's arrest as something to spread the gospel far beyond what Paul expected, I think. And so let's read and we will unpack this as we go. So Romans 13, verse 1. It will be on the screen, or you can pull it up if you prefer. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Remember, Paul, it's amazing to me that probably by the time the Romans were reading this, Paul was in chains in prison, a Roman prison. Let's keep going. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. You see how he put, they are God's servants? He's talking about authority and leadership. This would have been considered high treason in the Roman Empire, because the emperor was considered God. And so for Paul to say that the rulers, the leaders, the authorities are actually servants of God directly flies in the face of what the Romans believed at this time. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So I love that last verse pointing out that it's not that we should submit out of fear of punishment. Like if we're just driving down the road and we see a speed limit sign, that we shouldn't not speed because of fear of punishment. Though that's probably why most of us follow the speed limit or go 5 to 10 over. But It's because it's a matter of conscience that when you know you're doing the right thing, that it feels right. There's not a sense of tension inside of us. So to do right by our leaders and authorities as a loving act, not out of cowardice or fear of punishment. Now, my immediate question is, what if the authority is wrong, right? What if the authority is commanding me to do something evil? I think specifically about Nazi Germany, right, where so many good citizens were helping to sponsor and protect their nation, which actually turned out to be led by a supremely wicked authority. This is where ultimate allegiance comes in, or ultimate authority. As Christians, our first allegiance, our first priority, our first authority is God. In Acts 5:29, Peter says this, speaking to a Jewish court, we must obey God rather than man. Because the court was trying to keep Peter and the others from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see very clearly when we look at the scope of Scripture that when a governing authority goes against God, we are to apply civil disobedience. You guys might have heard this term in school. Civil meaning, you know, kind, respectful, but it's still disobedience. So if there is an authority trying to get us to do something evil, what the Spirit has discerned in us saying, this is evil, do not do it, then we do not do it. But we also aren't throwing Molotov cocktails or killing others trying to get our way established in all of it. And so civil disobedience, just as Peter with the Jewish court, is simply saying, we will not stop teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ just because the government says so. I don't know if a lot of you know this, but in China, it used to be illegal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's even still tough to get Bibles into China these days. They have to smuggle them in. But that is something that a Christian is empowered to do. And so government is meant to be a good thing. In a fallen world, which can so easily devolve into chaos and anarchy when there is no structure, we see this in countries whenever governments topple, chaos happens. John Calvin actually saw government as a gift of God when it was done properly to improve, provide, and care for others in an organized fashion. And we know for a fact by looking through history that when governments do not exist, power vacuums happen. And someone will come along to take advantage of what is not protected. That's our fallen nature, to possess, to control. And unfortunately, when order is established in this world, in any way, whenever order is established, enforcement must soon follow, hopefully in healthy and restorative ways. But we can't be naive to the fact that people are sinful and will want to take advantage of whatever system is put in place. So what does this mean for us? When we have a president in place who we might not agree with, I'm speaking specifically from our American context, or a policy that goes against our Christian beliefs, number one, we pray. We pray always, all day, for everything. And that includes praying for our leaders. Even those leaders we may not like or disagree with. I would say especially for those leaders we may not like or disagree with. Because even if we don't like a political leader, it's critical we pray for them because their decisions influence so many people. So number two, if there is a policy which goes against our Christian beliefs, we are called to not participate in that. I think specifically of the law which allows abortion in our country. If I were a doctor, then I would choose not to do abortions. Now, that might get me fired, like if I were an OBGYN and decided that was what I was not going to do, even though it's allowed by law, it's legal by our system, then I would not do it. And that's the thing we have to understand about civil disobedience. If we disobey, civilly disobey, there will be a consequence to that most of the time. Like earlier when I said Paul told the high court, it was Peter actually, Peter told the high court, we must obey God rather than men. I mean, that was awesome that he said that and he stood up for the Lord, but he paid for it. Him and the other apostles got beaten physically because they civilly disobeyed. And so we need to be aware of that, that whenever we civilly disobey a policy, there will be a payment for it. But it's a payment that we should accept happily because we're standing up for the things of the Lord. And so we call this persecution of the gospel. So we have to remember to accept the punishment gracefully. I always think of Martin Luther King Jr. whenever I think of civil disobedience. I think almost all of us do in America. So we think of Martin Luther King Jr. as this guy who really brought attention to racism and segregation and how it was an unjust system. Guess how many times Martin Luther King Jr. was arrested? 30 times. 30 times he was imprisoned. And not because he was a mean guy out throwing punches or violently attacking people. He never hit anybody. He just chose to submit himself to the governing authorities and not resist arrest, even though his ultimate allegiance and ultimate authority was coming from the Lord. He chose to non-violently protest a system of segregation that was unjust. And so the real question is, as it comes to obeying authorities, where we are placed is, are we obeying God first? And secondly, how are we lovingly engaging in the community, the state, or the nation where we're found? I always think of in the Old Testament, whenever the Jews were exiled, taken out of their country and brought into a neighboring conquering country. And God said, pray for this country. Work for the benefit of this country. So one specific requirement of most governments is taxation. And Paul goes there now to address how Christians should participate. So verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the law Paul is talking about here is the Ten Commandments that deal with us interacting with other people. And if we are to love God and love others, then we are fulfilling the only law that truly matters on this earth, even if we are persecuted for doing so. We are told that love will last for an eternity, but persecution will come to an end. And that is where Paul turns now, because honestly, persecution stinks, right? It's not a fun thing to endure. Now, I've only experienced minor persecution in my lifetime, in the workplace, and in the public sphere for being a Christian or doing what I thought was right, even if it wasn't what everybody else did. I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but if you do something right in the workplace, I literally would get people tell me, well, you need to stop doing that because you're going to make the rest of us look bad. Right? You hear that. That's a minor form of persecution, right? But I can't even imagine what our brothers and sisters across the globe go through. Did you know that Christians are the most persecuted people group around the world? And that 80,000 to 100,000 Christians are martyred each year for believing in Christ. Not because of anything that they've done that was wrong or evil or wicked, but because they profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. But if you've ever been persecuted, if you've ever felt left out because others were lying and scheming or partying while you were working or suffering, you question yourself at first, wondering, am I doing the right thing? Is this worth it? I mean, I could just blend in with everyone else, and that would be way easier than trying to obey God first. But then Paul says this, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So Paul is saying exactly what I just mentioned, that love will last for eternity, but persecution's coming to an end. That whether we recognize it or not, we have an end as far as our bodies are concerned. We will all die at some point. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That there is a point to all of this. And the point is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we will either kneel to him in our lifetimes as we submit our lives to him, or all of us will kneel at the second coming of Christ, who reigns forever. And the Bible says our lives are like a morning fog, like a vapor, like a mist, like a breath, like a passing shadow. The psalmist prays in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days so that we may have a heart of wisdom. And we all know this, that as we get older, it's like the years go by faster. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I know it to be true. As I get older, each year just seems to go faster and faster. And it might feel like we endure certain situations or governments or relationships forever. But the truth is, this is all temporary. God desires for us to be investing in the eternal as we minister in the temporary. So I read a book this week that talked about all the areas of ministry and how we have a tendency, I mentioned this last week, to only see, first of all, pastors as ministers, when in biblical truth, we are a priesthood of believers. That's from 1 Peter 2. And we are called to do ministry in and through our lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit as born again believers. But we have this tendency to only see ministry as what is done on the fringes, okay? The mission field, we might call it, right? I'm going to go do missions one day. I actually just talked to a young man last night who was talking about, and it's a great dream, like, don't get me wrong, but how he wanted to go do mission work over in China. And I loved his dad correcting him. He was like, son, we've got people here in Wilkes County who need to believe in Jesus. And I was like, amen, amen. But this author I was reading this past week presented a strong biblical case that ministry which is all fueled by God, first of all, occurs first within us. That we first have to allow or let or work with God in letting Him minister to us first. Because He is the vine and we are the branches. That if we are not abiding in Him, if we are not living and dwelling in Him, then how are we supposed to go out and help others? So first of all, ministry is in us, where God ministers to us. And then it extends outward from there, but we often forget about our family. We need to minister in our families. I love 1 Timothy 5:8. It puts it very clearly. I don't actually hear this read a lot. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Is worse than an unbeliever. So in other words, God ministering to us first, us then ministering and caring for the people who God has put us close to in life. And then out of that is where we move into the church family and then beyond. That all of these are areas of ministry where God wants us fully participating and moving, but that there needs to be a rhythm to it to make sure we're not ignoring any areas of ministry where God wants us to work. And so we can't, of course, be ministering in every sphere I just mentioned all the time, right? God can, because He has no human limitations. But we have human limitations. That there's to be a rhythm where we don't ignore, but we engage, and we let the Holy Spirit be the one who sets the tempo for that. And so we saw this when Jesus walked the earth. He would tell His disciples, go. And then whenever they would come back and report what God had done through them, then He would say, now come away with Me and rest. And then He'd send them back out again, go. You know, so it was a very, there was a rhythm to it. And so we rest, we work, we pray, we speak, we fast, we feast. All by God's direction. And it reminds me of a beating heart. That a healthy heartbeat isn't too slow or too fast, right? It's just the right speed to get the blood flow from the center of the body to the extremities. And all of it needs blood flow, okay? So that all the cells get the nourishment that they require. If the heartbeat goes too fast for too long, the organism tires out, right? We call that burnout. I don't know if you're aware of this, but pastors, whenever they did a survey one time, and I wish they would have done it with all Christians, but 80% of pastors are in some level of burnout. I was actually talking to Andy about this. I was like, how are you doing? You know, after I read this, I was like, are you doing okay? But no, I would have to say, Andy and I feel, you know, we're definitely not in a state of burnout because we have a community of believers working together, not just putting all the workload on one of us. And so, but also, if the heart beats too slow, then the extremities start to die off because all the blood flow gets preserved. And the body kind of turns in on itself. So that's what happens to churches whenever we forget that there are people outside of these walls who need to know the love of Christ. And to be a healthy body, we can't resist the heartbeat, nor try to speed it up or slow it down. That God is the only one who knows the perfect timing. He also knows what and where we are born in life, so there are no surprises to Him as to our situation and our circumstances. And that He's to be primary instead of secondary to any influence in our life. And what's so beautiful is that when God is primary, all the other realms of our lives, be they political or religious, are places where His love can bring joy in our relationships. So don't be afraid of politics or religion. Don't be afraid of holding strong opinions about where you think the government should be spending or not spending, or policies they should have or shouldn't have. But also don't use it as a barometer of their Christianity, who they ultimately submit to. Don't categorize whole people groups because they're Democrat or Republican. That in all of this, we should be submitting to the law of love. And that our perception or our strong opinions on the way things should be done shouldn't keep us from being civil and loving as we talk about the hard things that we might disagree with. And they're only hard because they're important. With such serious matters at stake, we don't need to let sarcasm or cynicism widen the aisle between us. So trust in the Lord when things go your way, and trust in the Lord when things don't go your way. I'd like to close with a paraphrase of Romans 13. It's the last three verses. Romans 13 is a pretty short chapter, but I liked this paraphrase of the last little bit that we read because I think it really captures the necessity and the urgency of what we are to be doing regardless of where we find ourselves. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over and dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about it. Dressing ourselves in Christ means outwardly, physically, in activity, putting into practice what He is teaching us in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside. And modeling Christ's behavior is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And we have to choose to submit to obey, to agree with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's not just an act. We don't just act like Christians, that we are Christians. And don't make excuses for yourself to sin or excuses to enable other people to sin. It's amazing that whenever we work with the Holy Spirit, how He orders our priorities in ways which helps us, our families, and our world. If you'll bow your heads, I'd like to pray. Father, I know that we don't fully understand the supreme authority that You have and that You hold. Father, I think if we did, then it would just be something that would humble and humiliate us completely. That, Father, I know You are so great that we can't even comprehend how much mercy You are extending to us by allowing us time to submit ourselves to Your Lordship. And Father, in our nation right now, we have so much division. I pray for unity, Father, but Father, I pray that we wouldn't sacrifice the gospel on the altar of unity. I pray that we would hold Your gospel as higher than anything in this land. But Father, knowing that your gospel is the only thing that can bring peace in this world, that Father, it is only your unity which is everlasting. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us as we go about our days and our minutes, that we would be submitting first to you out of love. And that, Father, that would extend into all the spheres of ministry where you lead us. And that we wouldn't be unhealthily spending time where you don't want us to spend time, but that we would be investing, Father, where you lead us. And we're so grateful that we even get the chance to join you in this ministry, Father, to be your ambassadors in a world that is hurting. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us to resist any of the devil's schemes. I pray, Father, that you would embolden us to give us courage to speak up when we see things that are unjust, Father. Father, I pray that we'd also have humility in doing all of this, that we wouldn't do any of it out of a spirit of pride, but out of a spirit of humility, just as Jesus did. And Father, I thank you that we have a body of believers here who pray for each other, who encourage each other, and equip each other to do this ministry, Father, that you have for us. We love you, Father, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so we can ask God this week to reveal if our priorities are in order. Our foundational truth for this week is when God is first, we can love every second better. And so I kind of did a play on words here. And when God is first, we can love every second thing better, but also that every second of the day, we can love more. And so ask God to help you reflect on what needs change, what's good, what's right, what's wrong. Am I spending time where you want me to be spending time? And then praise Him for all of it. I love you guys, and I'll see you next week.